Good morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles or your bulletins to Joshua, sometimes I feel a little bit of a twinge. When I went to a Stephen Alford, his name is Stephen Alford Conference, maybe I go to details I don't need to, very big on expository preaching, and I know a number of preachers who just almost believe if you don't do expository preaching, you're almost not preaching. And that means that you go to a verse of chapters and you take three or four verses and you simply focus on these verses and nothing else, at least except peripherally. And yet I do find that to be an effective way of preaching, but I think sometimes much is missed by not looking at the larger context of what the verses are set in. And oftentimes I find myself drawn to a different type of study, and that's the way I present when I study in the Lord's Word. More than an expository sometimes will seemingly lend itself to. And so I take the concept from Joshua 19 particularly, chapter 24, verse 19, when Joshua challenges the people, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day whom you will serve. And there is a doctrine that is locked within this brief statement in Joshua that is seemingly glossed over, but is actually a quite paramount doctrine in Christian thinking. It doesn't seem like it's necessary to delve into it by some. Why talk about the concept, and here's what it's related to, free will. Why talk about the concept of free will? It seems like a kind of a obscure theological idea, free will, it's really not worth the time, and yet, when you get down to it, it has to do greatly with man's relationship with God in his own salvation. It begs the question of what is man accountable for. And it does, in the practical terms, make a difference as to what degree you say anything to anybody, because if one does not have a free will, well, then it really is a lot like wasting your breath. Another reason that it's important to me to bring up and to discuss and to focus upon the idea of being willing and able to choose to serve God, and in what sense we do that, because it does need qualification. In researching the idea of free will, I noted one writer commenting that there were over 200, at least 200 different concepts about what free will can mean, depending on what you are talking about. So I would admit, for anybody who has studied the subject, and I'm aware, in saying that this is a massive idea, free will. The concept has many, many implications and can be taken in many different directions, and it depends on what you're talking about. I indeed believe in limited free will. For what that's worth to you, certainly I'm not an uncaused action. Something calls me, and in some sense I'm limited in about anything you can name about me, including my free will. And to what degree I have it isn't necessary to define completely, but there is some aspect in which God has granted me a choice. I don't believe Joshua was saying to these people, take your best guess if you're going to serve God or not. Whether you have the ability to or not, it's not really up to you to know. He did use the word, choose this day whom you will serve. Now, there are always ways around saying that they had a choice. Some who are what are called ultra-Calvinists in the idea of predestination in an ultra way would presume that, well, they really didn't have a choice then either. God had already determined what they were going to do and determined he's going to save or not save some of them. Some of you are familiar with the concepts that arise out of this type of thinking, and there are some who are very, very committed and believe it's anathema to teach anything else. Well, a little bit of humor. You've probably heard this story, but I think it's very appropriate for this type of a message. So if you haven't heard it, maybe you'll like it. If you have, then you can politely laugh anyway if you want. A man went on his annual hunting vacation to set up camp. He needed some firewood, so he wandered from his camp, looking, and lo and behold, came upon a grizzly bear and noticed he was without his gun. Now, see, language is so imprecise, you might not know whether the bear or the man didn't have his gun at this point. But I want to read again. Behold, he came upon a grizzly bear and noticed he was without his gun. So he said, Lord, I know I haven't been as good as I ought, but please don't let the bear get me. The bear brushed right by him and attacked a deer behind the man. The man swore he wouldn't ever be caught like that again. the next year, as he went on his annual hunting trip, he again wandered from camp looking for firewood with his gun. Again, he noticed a grizzly bear getting ready to attack him and discovered he didn't have the gun loaded. So he said, "Lord, I know you saved me last year, and I haven't been as good as I should have been, but please don't let the bear get me." The bear knocked him down and went on and attacked the deer behind the man. Well, the next year comes, and the man again goes and hunts for firewood and makes sure he has his ammunition. Again, he notices a grizzly bear about to attack, and he remembers he doesn't have his gun. And he said, "Lord, I just pray this bear is a Christian." The bear runs straight at him, then stops and bows his head and says, "God, please bless this meal, which I know about to eat." Some of you may have heard a variation on that, but I thought it added a dimension that was very important about will and taking responsibility. Innate in that little story is the idea that the man at this point should have known to choose differently than he did. Now, you can always say, "Well, no, he just couldn't." Deterministically is why I bring this up. Because today, there is a major push philosophically to, at least in some sense, make people believe that all things are predetermined. And the idea of naturalism within the world that hangs its hat on naturalistic evolution oftentimes causes people to be have the idea of naturalistic determinism. You really have no choice. It's in your genes or somewhere back the line, and nothing is really of your own doing. And ultimately what you say is, you're not really responsible for anything you do. Now, that's got some powerful argument to go with it if you accept certain premises. I don't accept those premises, and I'm not going to spend the time it would take to develop them, and we could talk all day about little things like that, and we wouldn't get very far. I think that's where Paul warns us about getting too lost in philosophy, vain philosophies at that. I think, generally speaking, man has put in people's hearts, they know there's responsible, and they need to make some choices. And yet in theology, we find another aspect which begs us to at least consider how much we do have to do with choosing God. And I admit there is a little bit of a frustration or a dilemma for the mind in getting our hands around the idea of choosing God. Because the Scripture tells us that we did not choose Him. He chose us. And I take seriously all those great scholars who have taught that God does it all and we have no response, and we're thankful that God has saved some of us and the rest are lost. Now, I understand that that comes from some thought and some appreciation of Scripture. I don't agree with it in its entirety, but there is a lot to be said for at least parts of it. J.F. Packer uses the following illustration. The antinomy of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Modern physics faces antinomy in this sense, in its study of light, there is cogent evidence to show that light consists of waves, and equally cogent evidence to show that it consists of particles. It is not apparent how light can be both waves and particles, but the evidence is there, and so neither view can be ruled out in favor of the other. Neither, however, can be reduced to the other or explained in terms of the other. The two seemingly incompatible positions must be held together, and both must be treated as true. Such a necessity scandalizes our tidy minds, no doubt, but there is no help for it if we are to be loyal to the facts. Now, the writer of this is a theologian. He's not just writing about it simply for the pure physics of it. He's using it to illustrate that certain doctrines are promoted to be true and to be held within the mind of a believer, even though it doesn't squarely fit with our way of one-dimensional thinking. Some, in other words, would say, "I don't like the fact that you're promoting a contradiction." And let me just say this. It may not be a sound mind view in some points of thinking, but the Bible does promote such views to us that are hard for us to accept simply based upon, quote, doesn't seem quite logical. God says that He is accountable, responsible for our salvation. Without His initiating our salvation, we would be lost. Without His work, there would be nothing. I'm compelled to say yes, but our response is necessary. And while God makes it possible, if I would not say yes to His response, I would not be saved. And that would be true too. But God had to make it so where I would accept and hear what he had to say, because I was bound over to sin and I did not accept the things of God. Paul said the natural man does not receive the things of God. And so on that count, I say yes as well. I can't take any credit for choosing yes, because I don't naturally take to those types of things. So God presented it in such a way that would cause me to respond favorably. All those things are true, and at the same time, God says that he will judge those who reject him. And that squarely hits the idea that the person is accountable for making their own choice. Now, that doesn't square with people, and I will simply say it may not square with your reasoned mind, but I accept it because it's in the Lord's Word. That's the best thing I've learned to do. Just accept that God's ways, in some ways, I just don't quite grasp. And he knows me very well, and I'll accept that God is going to do what he knows best for me to hear and to believe, because it's the way for my salvation. And that's where my trust and hope lies in, and I hope it's where your trust and hope lies as well. It, in other terms, could be called a paradox. Certain things that seem to be contradictory but are both acceptably true. Some will be relaxed. I've run into people who could care less about what I'm speaking about, and they're here totally relaxed with the paradox. Well, why worry about that? It's true. Big deal. This is at ease, and others feel they have no ability but to deal with it and wrestle with it. And it leads to the consideration of Toomey's rule. It is easy to make decisions on matters to which you have no responsibility. Christian liberty sometimes has been reduced for some, and God bless them. I don't have any responsibility, because it's not of me to do it. It's not of my flesh. It's of the Holy Spirit. God's doing it through me, and I really don't have a lot to worry about. And I've seen Christians like that, and I don't really know what to make of it. I feel like the Scripture says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and to pray earnestly. Be ready. Be watchful. Be concerned. But let's just say that it doesn't rule out either from being Christian. Some have focused on one aspect of this, and some have focused on the other. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon seemed to focus greatly upon the idea that it's all God's doing. And on the other hand, Wesley, the Methodist of renown, seemed to focus more upon making a decision for Christ and making a decision to come to Jesus, make a choice. Neither would regard the other as necessarily errant in what they preached or said, but focused on a different aspect of what God is doing. Personally, if it helps, if you're interested in this, it seems as God does provide at least one aspect of an answer. And that is that in the area when the gospel comes into our hearts, however God presents it to us, he makes possible a plateau of choice that perfectly fits this type of thinking. It isn't necessary to embrace what I'm saying on that point. But at the same time, God creates a realm where that light wave and that particle can be seen for what it really is, the true light of his salvation, and the choices being made that could not be made if the Holy Spirit had not illumined the mind. But indeed, in that sphere, there is a choice made that God will hold you accountable for. That still may not settle with either side of that is being taken there. But whatever the case, there are reasons that some will take one position or the other on this idea of free will. Let me quote you something from a very pro-free will position. Free will is a philosophical term of art for a particular sort of capacity of rational agents to choose a course of action from among various alternatives. Which sort is the free will sort is what the fuss is all about. And what a fuss it has been. Philosophers have debated this question for over two millennia, and just about every major philosopher has very closely connected the concept of moral responsibility, acting with free will on such views, is just to satisfy the metaphysical requirement of being responsible for one's own action. Clearly, there are also epistemic conditions on responsibility as well, such as being aware or failing that, being culpably aware or unaware of relevant alternatives to one's actions and of the alternative's moral significance. But the significance of free will is not exhausted by its connection to moral responsibility. Free will also appears to be a condition on desert for one's accomplishments. While sustained effort and creative work are praiseworthy, on the autonomy and dignity of persons, and on the value we accord to love and friendship. Philosophers who distinguish freedom of action and freedom of will do so because our success in carrying out our ends depends in part on factors wholly beyond our control. Furthermore, there are always external constraints on the range of options we can meaningfully try to undertake, as the presence or absence of these conditions and constraints are not usually our responsibility. It is plausible that the central idea of our responsibility are our choices or willings. And I would remind you, Jesus, the disciples were told that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. We have a willingness in us. Even if we don't decide to do something, we do have a will to choose. We do have a will to be free. Maybe a little bit of a distinction from being free indeed, but we do have a will to make such choices. I have implied that free willings are but a subset of willings, at least a conceptual matter, but not every philosopher accepts this. René Descartes, for example, identifies the faculty of will with freedom of choice, the ability to do or not do something, and even goes so far as to declare that the will is by nature so free that it can never be constrained. In taking this strong polar position on the nature of will, Descartes is reflecting a tradition running through certain late scholastics back to John Duns Scotus. Now I'm going to read the other side, the idea of predestination and free will. This page discusses the way in which human responsibility interacts with God's responsibility. A proper balance there is critical to the Christian life. If human responsibility is overemphasized, Christianity turns into legalism. Without an appreciation for God's power active in our lives, if God's responsibility is overemphasized, Christianity turns into fatalism, losing the emphasis on obedience to God and service to others. Both of these problems have occurred at times. I want to set the record straight. I had reversed the order of the article that I was noting. That is not the predestinationist idea. That was the in-between position I was reading from. So erase that from your thought process for a moment, and I will read you now the idea on the myth of free will. The myth of free will. There was a time when I, too, was hoodwinked into believing that man has a free will. I believe free will to be a man's ability to make choices, change his mind, learn from experiences. And since it is a fact that man can indeed do these things, it seemed evident to me that man has free will. But then I learned that these are not the definition of free will at all. Free will does not actually and literally mean that one can make choices, create change in his mind, or reformulate ideas and data, but that those choices and high thought processes must themselves be free thoughts and free choices. Free will is only true if our choices are also free. But free from what? Why free from being forced upon us against our will, or freed from being caused by anyone or anything except our own will? And so, yes, man can think, process data, make choices, change his choices, but none of these activities are free from internal or external causes. That a man has a will, there is no debate. It is a teaching that man himself determines his own will freely without anything causing his will or choices to be what they are. The idea of free will or free moral agency is what man can, by himself, unaided by anything else, originate his own choices of his will. But does any man actually possess such power? And if he does, where is the proof? Now, for all who had no confidence in the Scriptures, let me say that there is absolutely no scientific proof that man has a free will or the ability to make uncaused choices. If such freedom of the will existed, it should be possible to demonstrate it. But there is no such scientific demonstration that man can formulate thoughts and actions to which absolutely no cause whatsoever can be attributed. I know this sounds a little bit in-depth or maybe a little bit overboard to deal with, and I don't often take up these subjects, but it is a major tenet of the Scripture. Some will reduce Christianity to being ineffective or unimportant because of determinism. To do the right thing, to do what God has called one to do, must come from a feeling of original opportunity to make a choice. A new thing is being created. An opportunity and an ability that God has placed within us because of the freedom we have in Christ. You've heard of Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. But a more modern twist has usurped the traditional verse by simply stating, Humpty Dumpty was pushed. See, that's not really accept much of accepting responsibility, is it? See, Humpty Dumpty did it himself before. He took responsibility. But now, in our day and age, Humpty Dumpty was pushed. And what's been said in Byrne Williams has described the same idea in noting, if Adam and Eve were alive today, they would probably sue the snake. And he notes more mirrors are needed in our increasingly irresponsible society. And it's true. There are extremes that we go to both ways. We can get into legalism by saying responsibility is all of us and God has called upon us to do it. And the Pharisees fell into the idea that it was all of them, their good works. That's the other end of the extreme being talked about. Now, I will properly reflect upon with you the idea of predestination and free will, which is not either extreme. The Orthodox position maintains both the following. Now, it's funny when I hear somebody read the statement like that, when they write that statement. The Orthodox position. Could you write something like that? Could you take a pen and paper and write down the Orthodox position is such and such? You ascribe yourself a great amount of authority when you write that line, don't you? The Orthodox position. But I'm going to read to you the Orthodox position. And whether you agree with it or not, you're free to decide for yourself or not. God is in charge both of history in general and of our lives. We are unable to come to know and serve Him on our own. We are completely dependent upon His decision to save us and His work in our lives to transform us. Think about that. Do you agree with Him? Disagree with Him. Secondly, humans make responsible decisions. We will be judged by God for how we respond to Him and how we deal with each other. Now, granted, you know the history of how this church came to be. I don't mean 32 AD. I mean this particular congregation and where its theological roots lie. And you can say, well, I can ask Brother Channing or Brother J.R. or one of the other elders. And they could tell me, well, they probably could, in the sense I'm referring to, is theologically, where do our doctrinal ideas seem to be more closely aligned to historically? And they are more closely aligned to historically in Armenian view. Armenian view meaning that we believe in the freedom of choosing. We don't hold to a strong view of predestination in the sense that some do, like many Calvinists do. John Calvin, the Middle Ages theologian, who developed the ideas that led to Calvinism, total depravity, unconditional salvation, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, a number of things that spell out the acronym TULIP, limited atonement. Those ideas were codified into a belief system, including the idea of predestination. In other words, God reached down in His plan, decided that you would come to be, knew that you would be in sin, decided to save some and let others be lost, and reached down from heaven and grabbed you by the hair of your head and saved you. And others were lost. And some will say, and God did that and He has a right to do that. And that's the way it happened because that's what the Scripture says. Yeah. So when some of those words, God did it and God has a right to do it, I can't argue. God can do whatever He wants. And I can't say a word about it. You can't either. God can do whatever He wants. No one calls God into account. That's the way it is. But at the same time, is that what the Scriptures teach? Which is more important in the sense of what God can't do. Is that what the Scriptures teach? Well, there are some caveats. Let me think, direct your thought, and I am hopefully asking you to choose this day whom you'll serve. What type of God are you going to serve in your mind concerning the freedom of choice? You're free to be here this morning or not. You're free to choose to get up and put your clothes on, come to church and worship God, or you're not. So when you say to someone, well, why didn't you get out of bed and get to church? You're holding them to account. You're holding them to responsibility. In other words, you didn't say, I wonder why God didn't get you out of bed this morning. I wonder why God didn't get you ready for work that day. I wonder why God didn't cause you to pay that bill on time. Well, we don't talk that way. We don't blame God for every good or bad thing in every instance. Although we recognize He is the author and creator of all that we're able to be a part of. So there's a practical wisdom built into this idea of what we choose and what we don't. I don't boast in any good work because anything I've done is because God has shown me. Anything I feel that's praiseworthy is because God has made it possible, placed it in me, given it to me, it's a gift. It's not mine originally, it's His. He is the beginner. It's like a painting. Got a painting hanging in my home. Somebody comes and says, "That's the most beautiful painting. Is it yours?" "Yes, it's mine." "Well, that's beautiful. That's wonderful." Properly, I should say, "Well, you know the artist? The artist is so-and-so. I appreciate it too, but I didn't do it. I just had it. I didn't write it. I didn't do it. I just had it." That's the way it is with your salvation and your soul. So whatever choice we make, God does call us to account to choose them, but we did not originate them. I would admit, we should admit that truth as well. So we do have some freedom in this regard. I'd like to just reflect with you just on a couple of passages we'll be done this morning and read a few early Christians. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. How many are familiar with that passage? 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, if I were to interpret that anywhere near what it says, I think God wills that all should be saved. True? God is not willing. In other words, God's will is. I think the opposite of a negative is a positive. God is not willing, so God is willing that all should be saved. Some would argue if God wills it, it's got to be accomplished. So I don't know how you get around that. I mean, God is willing that everyone be saved, but He is patient, waiting for people to come. Well, why is He waiting if He's in charge of it? And I know I sound like I'm going to the extreme here, but I think it's gone too far the other way. Peter said, "Save yourselves from this perverse and wicked generation." Not in the sense that our righteousness does it, but God puts a choice up there, and when the Holy Spirit is in your life and speaking to you and opening the door, and I don't know who it happens to or when, but it does, and you in those times have a clear choice. Give God credit for the choice if you want, but the choice is still coming down to you deciding in that ability. And some who've been enlightened by the Holy Spirit at that moment choose to reject the Lord, and they're called to account. They did it. God didn't make them in that moment. He gave them a liberty. He gave them a gift to make a choice that they never had in their natural mind. I agree with that. In that moment of enlightenment that the Holy Spirit brings, they choose to reject God's grace, salvation, and gift. Not God rejecting them. They rejected Him. There are variations, and you can write books, and I realize that doesn't settle it for many people, but it's what I felt led to talk about the Holy Spirit in the Scripture this morning. It doesn't make me any better for accepting Jesus. It doesn't make me a good man for saying yes. Nobody can pat me on the back and say, "Oh, what a smart person you are." Any more than somebody say, "You're standing in the middle of the road and there's a tractor trailer coming. I think you better move." "Well, I'm glad you talked. See what a smart man I am? I stepped out of the road." I just kind of say, "Thank you. I didn't know I was such an idiot. I didn't know I was such a doofball standing out in the middle of the road in front of the tractor trailer. I really appreciate that." And that's the way it is with God. We don't take any credit for accepting the gift and advice. Work.